Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 18 this morning. We'll be looking at the unified and yet diversified body of Christ. The unified but diversified body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 19. Paul pins these words, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, sense of hearing. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a sinner, where would the body be?" Father, as we look into your word this morning, thank you for the powerful worship. Lord, I pray that as we segue into the sermon, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would not lose its luster. We have sung about your faithfulness. We have sung that we've been made one through the bond of love. We have sung of your amazing grace, your amazing love. God, I pray that we would not lose that sense of wonder. I pray that we would not only be united in one voice, but recognize that we are united in one body with you as our head. And I pray, God, that you would do the work only you can do in the hearts of men, which is to sanctify us and to make us like you. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that you're speaking to them. Grant them repentance, that they would want to turn from their sins and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. Amen. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us. Lord, truly make us one unified body, not just, but one welcoming your God, welcoming our diversity as God-given and as good. So bless, Lord, the preaching of your word. Cleanse me for usefulness. Have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Corinthians' misuse of spiritual gifts was just simply one of their many manifestations or reflections of their worldliness. Their self-will and ignorance about the subject led to factions and divisions within the church. They were there. So Paul now lovingly and wisely reproves them, and he does so with a powerful illustration of the human body. Up to this point, Paul has repeatedly stressed the church's one source in God. He did that in verses 4 through 6, verse 8 through 9, and verse 11. And he has also stressed its one purpose, and that being to reveal or manifest the Holy Spirit's work and power among us for the common good. That's verse 7. And it's these unifying elements that have led Paul to our text, in which he dives into the topic of the oneness of the redeemed community known as the church. In our passage, Paul explains and illustrates the nature and importance of the church's unity and its corresponding beauty of diversity. Our eclectic, our differences are winsome, and it's the way that God has designed. Beloved, diversity within the church is God's ordained means of bringing genuine unity and oneness to his body. But unless each diverse member, that's you and me, unless we recognize and accept our part in the whole, diversity will divide rather than unite. It will destroy rather than build up, and it will bring discord rather than harmony. Next before us, Paul highlights four foundational truths that promote oneness. But we must receive them and become responsible for them if we are going to experience the joy and unity that he writes about in Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The first foundational truth that Paul reveals is this: the church is one body. We are one body. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one," speaking, referring to a natural body, "and has many members," has many parts, "and all the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." As he did briefly in chapter 10, verse 17, Paul uses the human body as an illustration to stress the unity, and the interrelationship of the members of the body of Christ, the church. Through verse 27 of this chapter, Paul uses the term, this word, soma, body, 16 times. But he doesn't stop there. He uses the same metaphor time and time again throughout his writings. For example, Romans 12:5, and Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, he does so three times. Colossians 1:18, just the tip of the iceberg. Paul constantly recognizes that we are one. The human body is the perfect illustration for the genuine organic nature and composition of the church. The human body is by far the most amazing, complex, and organic creation of God. It's marvelously intricate, and yet it is unified. Unparalleled harmony and mutual dependence. My eyes depend on other parts of my body. So do my hands. And the list goes on. It is a unit that cannot be subdivided. If a limb, an organ, or aspect of our system, of the human body, is cut off, it loses function and effectiveness. And the whole body suffers for it. The point is that the human body is more than the sum of its parts. The same is true of Christ's body. There are many Christian organizations, denominations, agencies, and clubs. But there is only one true church. There's only one church, which every believer in Christ is a member. Paul is so intent on driving home the point that the church is one that he refers to Christ himself as the church. He writes at the end of verse 12, "So it is with Christ." Christ can no more be separate from his church than you can separate a body from its head. And Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body. Paul tells the Colossians, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together." They consist, they have their being. And he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. He adds this in Ephesians 4. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in" what? Love. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. "As the head, Christ is the mind, the spirit, control center of the body. The source from which all life and activity flows. When a body loses its mind and its spirit, it also loses its life. It ceases to be a body, it becomes a corpse. It may have an organization or a structure, but it is no longer a living organism. It becomes a breeding ground for disease and decay. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or remains in me, and I in him, he has much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." A severed branch is not only an unproductive branch, but it is a lifeless branch. And it's for this reason that the New Testament repeatedly speaks of our being in Christ and of Christ being in us. Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He is more than simply with his church. Christ, our head, is in our church, and his church is in him. In Ephesians 1, Paul continually reminds us that we are in Jesus Christ. He says he chose us in him before the foundation. In him we have redemption through his blood. In him we have obtained an inheritance. In him you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation and believed in him. Listen to how Paul ends Ephesians 1. And he put things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Beloved, the church is identified with Jesus Christ. The church is an organic whole, the living manifestation of Jesus Christ that pulses with the eternal life of God. The common denominator of all believers is that they possess the very life of God. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the one himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. While on earth, Christ possessed a single body. However, now he is incarnate in another body, the great, diverse, and precious body that is his church. Christ is now incarnate in the world through his church until the time appointed in which he will return to the earth and establish his literal kingdom from Jerusalem, according to the scriptures. Beloved, the church is designed and empowered to function and live as Christ on the earth. We have the resurrection of life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ flows to enable us to manifest his presence so that we can fulfill his good and glorious purposes in this church and around the world. This takes us to verse 13 in the next foundational truth that leads us to oneness, and that is we have been baptized by one Spirit. We are unified, we are a unified and baptized body. The church is baptized by one Spirit. Verse 13, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. He parses it out more. He says, Jew or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made, get this, to drink of one Spirit. Verse, Paul presents two important realities about the body of Christ. He reveals its formation and its filling. In regards to its formation, the church is fashioned as believers are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says this, listen up. He says, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John will go on to explain in the next verse that the baptism of fire is the judgment of hell. Verse 12, he says in Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. As Savior, Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. As Judge, he baptizes unquenchable fire. All believers, and I stress that every believer, receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, while unbelievers who remain in that state, unrepentant, will receive the baptism of fire. Therefore, every individual will be baptized by Christ, either into his grace, his body, or into his wrath, eternal damnation. I want to pause and reiterate this truth that Paul is not referring to water baptism. Water baptism is an outward physical symbol or identification, and it's also an ordinance that believers are to submit to and affirmed by another believer. And why are we to do this? In obedience to Christ. What is this great commission? That we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Water baptism has no role in redemption, in your salvation. You don't get saved by becoming wet. Doesn't happen. But it is a testimony to the church and to the world that you have submitted to fight with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Moreover, water baptism testifies to an event that has already taken place inwardly. If you will, it is an outward manifestation of an inward reality. It pictures our union coming into the body of Christ, our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, but also our coming into his body. And it's subsequent. It follows salvation. On the other hand, spirit baptism is entirely the work of God, and it occurs simultaneously with your conversion. It's another aspect of our salvation. In fact, one could even make the case that you can use it synonymously with being baptized by the Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit by Christ into his body. The word baptizo translates baptize, and it literally means to immerse. In the New Testament, it refers to our spiritual union in Christ, Christ's death and resurrection. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, of which water baptism portrays. In the same sense, a believer is immersed spiritually in the body of Christ. At the moment of salvation, we are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit and are given new life and placed into the body of Christ, the church universal, not merely this local church, but you and every other professing believer around this world are immersed into the body of Christ. Now, we as Bible Baptist Church is a local manifestation along with several other churches in this town that love God, love his people, and love his word. We should be very careful about how we talk about other churches. They may do things differently, and that's okay. But we are baptized into this universal body of Christ, of which this is a local manifestation of universal church. Beloved, it is impossible to be a Christian and not experience spirit baptism. Nor is it possible to experience more than one baptism with the Spirit. In spite of what some groups teach, according to Scripture, there's only one spirit baptism, the baptism of Christ with the Spirit that all believers receive when they are born again. And it's through this action that Jesus places all into the sphere of the Spirit's power and presence. At the moment of our salvation, we are instantly given the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, and bestowed a gift from the Spirit. Why? Can manifest the Spirit of God in the body of Christ for the common good. God has given you a gift, and when you serve the body with it, it shows that Christ is present with his body. When we are baptized with the Spirit, we are immersed into a new environment, a new atmosphere, a new relationship with others, and a new union with Jesus Christ. Beloved, this glorious truth is overwhelming. We are not told exactly how this is done any more than we are told exactly how God can give a person a new heart and a new life. It's beyond our comprehension. This is a divine secret, a mystery beyond our comprehension. Moses rightly said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, our posterity forever." Deuteronomy 29:29. We're not called to figure out the inner workings of the triune Godhead. We are simply called to believe and obey what has been written, recognizing and being content with divinely appointed mysteries. There's things in this life you will not understand. But we trust the revealed word of God, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And God, as I talked about last week, has solidified the veracity of the scriptures with his miracles during the time of the apostles, of which it is now on to us, these precious ancient words. Paul's central point in verse 13 is that baptism with the one Spirit makes the church one body. Teachers have used a wrong interpretation of the baptism with the Spirit to divide off from the body an imagined group of spiritual elitists who seem to have what the rest of the church does not. Such an idea violates, and I would even contend sabotages, Paul's whole teaching on the oneness of the body. Paul could not have been clear about this sacred truth. He says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free." It's encompassing every human being to ever live. and all were made to drink of one Spirit. One Spirit baptism establishes one church. There are no partial Christians, no partial members of Christ's body. The Lord has no halfway houses for his children, no limbo or purgatory. All of his children are born into his household, into his family, and will forever remain there. Galatians 3:26 and 27, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 8:15 through 17, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, an Aramaic word and a term of endearment, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And that does not ever change. When God gives eternal life, they have eternal life. Otherwise, it would have never been eternal. Ephesians 4:3-6. Let me add this, excuse me. All believers in Jesus Christ have received the Spirit and are full-fledged members of the body when they are saved. Ephesians 4:3-6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Paul draws verse 13 to a close by adding, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Paul moves from addressing the formation of the church to the filling of the church. As already at conversion, the Lord not only places us into his body, but he places his Spirit within us. At salvation, we are made to drink of one Spirit. Jesus said in John 7:37-39, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Beloved, just as there are no partially saved Christians, there are no partially indwelt Christians. The Spirit is not parceled out in installments. According to John 3:34, God gives the Spirit without measure. Like being baptized with the Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit is virtually synonymous with conversion. It is a separate facet of the same transforming act, Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ belongs to him. A person who does not have the Holy Spirit does not have eternal life, because eternal life is the life of the Spirit. Believer, when we trust in Christ, we are permanently immersed in Spirit and completely and permanently indwelt by him. What does Paul write in Ephesians 1:14? And you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire of it. The Holy Spirit of God is the down payment of your salvation. He's the earnest payment, the earnest money. And what does he say? We are sealed. What do we have written in Revelation chapter 5? We have a scroll sealed with seven seals. And that seal can only be broken by who? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And in ancient times, a seal was a sign of authority. A king would use his signet ring or another type of something to prove his position. And if that seal was broken by anybody, that person would be subject to death. And the Spirit of God, and the script Paul writes that you have been sealed. You've been given the mark of how? By the Holy Spirit. And you, that seal will not be broken. It will not be lost until we acquire possession of what? Our eternal inheritance. That is the promise of God. Beloved, God has nothing to put into us. We are in Christ and we are filled with his Spirit. He has put his very self into us, and that cannot be exceeded. He cannot give us more than himself. If there is ever any lack in our Christian life, in our Christian experience, the problem rests in us, in our full obedience, in our full trust, in our full submission. This additional truth that Paul addresses that generates authentic oneness is the beauty of our single and yet diverse body. He speaks about this in verses 14 through 17, and he gives an illustration. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? One of the most vital characteristics of the body of Christ and of a physical body is unity. But entailed in our unity is the winsomeness of diversity. Yes, the church is one body, but the body does not consist of one member. Rather, it's composed of many. Tragically, the Corinthian church failed to comprehend the beauty of God's design. They, like many churches today, are divided where they should be united and uniform where they should be diverse. For example, the Corinthians were divided. One specific one that we see from the get-go in chapter 1 is leadership, whether to follow Apollos or Peter, or Apollos or Peter. When they should have been united in their allegiance to the perfect leadership of Jesus Christ, their Lord. On the other hand, members tried to be alike in their spiritual gifting. Instead of embracing and enjoying their God-given diversity, they placed a heavy emphasis on the showy and dramatic gifts such as speaking in tongues and miracles. It appears from the context of Paul's teaching here, and what he will say later on in this chapter, we'll look at next week, that some of the Corinthians were unhappy with their gifting. They were jealous of one another. Folks, is a corrosive to joy and the beauty of diversity. Moreover, it is a sure sign that carnality or sinfulness is metastasizing in your heart. Left to itself, it will destroy the individual at the body. Sadly, some in the church thought that because they were a foot and not a hand, they were not really part of the body. Those who were an ear felt left out because they were not an eye. This type of thinking and self-centeredness is not exclusive to the first century. It seeps into every church. It also reminds me of my own experience with discontent Christians in ministry. Perhaps you've seen this as well. When you give certain individuals the opportunity to serve in a different or new capacity, they find something new to complain about. Selfishness is never satisfied, and envy is never content. Another sad reality is that jealousy never travels alone. It is usually accompanied by irritability and pride. If they cannot have their own way, they take their ball and go home. They refuse to work with others. This is what some of these at Corinth were doing. With the false cloak of humility, they were saying, "I guess I don't have a spiritual gift, or so I'm not really part of the body, not really part of the church. Or my gift is second rate and unimportant, I must not have anything to offer, so participate." Their focus was internal and not upward and outward. This is not the attitude of humility. It is self-centered, selfish, and folks, it's an affront to God's wisdom and love. Beloved, meaning responsibility does not remove it. Refusing to function as a part of the body does not make us any less a part of the body or any less responsible for ministering within it, for serving. God gifts us to sit, to pout, or to complain. He gifts us to serve the body and therefore exalt Christ who redeems us and his Spirit who indwells us. No one reserves the right to remove themselves from their God-given responsibility just because they're dissatisfied with what they are and with what they've been given to do in the body. Christian, such an action is not deference. It is disobedience. Perhaps some of you here have not served the church in some capacity for a while because you feel unwanted. Someone said something they shouldn't have said, and you took offense to it, and therefore you. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you see no need of serving the church. If you are here and you feel that serving the body is only for the young, for those with money, for those with talents, for those with more free time, who are more articulate, knowledgeable, or wise, you have misunderstood the body of Christ. Beloved, you are saved to serve, and your serving never stops. Ever. Imagine a human body where a hand just decides, I'm not going to work anymore. Or an eye decides, I'm not going to see anymore. Or an ear, I'm not going to hear anymore. Or perhaps your respiratory system, your immune system, your digestive tract just decides to stop. That disrupts the whole body. Folks, your serving may change expression, but it never ceases to care and serve its fellow members. Folks, even if we're bedridden to the point that all I can do is pray and write cards, then do that. You are under the commandment of the Lord to serve this local body. We are to minister our gifting, whether great or small, except that we want to help the church and manifest God among his people. Friends, we are blessed and greater unified because we are diverse in our gifting. Folks, a lot of you have different gifts, and that's the way God wants it to be. But you are to use those giftings for the Lord. And how to use those for the Lord? By serving his body. But we must use our experience, the richness and the joy of ministry and genuine unity. Now this takes us to the final foundational truth that promotes oneness, and it is this. We as the church have been uniquely gifted by one Lord. We are unified in one body, baptized by one Spirit, diversified in one body, and we are uniquely gifted by one Lord. Verses 18 and 19. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. So each part of the body specifically arranged by God, each one of them as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? Beloved, discontent, gifting, or displeasure with the exhortation to serve is not a small issue. Such thoughts and actions are a direct attack on the wisdom and goodness of God. They cast doubts on the prerogative purposes of God. They imply that God has made a mistake. If you say everybody else should serve, but just not me, I'm not smart enough, I'm not gifted enough, I'm not this, I'm not that, you are discrediting the wisdom of God and his plans, not only for his body, but for you. Like the Corinthians, our problem is not intellectual, but spiritual. More specifically, it is theological. When we fail to rightly embrace and appreciate the eclectic gifting in the ministry of others, we fail to see God rightly. Paul says with absolute clarity that God has arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. There's no confusion about this. This is the second time that Paul stresses the sovereignty of God in spiritual gifting. He wrote in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as wills. Folks, questioning your spiritual gift is questioning God. And not using your spiritual gift is disobeying God. Such an attitude is what led Paul to tell us, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? Romans 9, 20 through 21. Folks, a Christian who does not have a ministry, an avenue of service, a channel or conduit through which he is Christ to the church, is a disobedient Christian. They're denying God the right to use them in the way that he intends and for which he has made them and gifted them. He is in disobedience. Simply put, when we refuse to serve, we are rejecting God's will and God's default. We are denying his authority and lordship over us, as well as his gracious plan to preserve or to keep healthy his church. As members of Christ's body, we are to do his will and not our own. We are his hands, his eyes, his ears, and his feet. We are controlled and receive our direction from our living head. As our Creator, Lord, and Head, God has arranged in the body each one of them as he chose. He has created us, recreated us, and placed us in his body exactly where he wants us to be. And he has equipped us to do exactly what he wants us to do. I want you to understand, beloved, God, in his sovereign plan, has ordained your steps and brought you to Bible Baptist Church because he wants you here. And he wants you to serve him here. He has a place for you to serve the body. And we are to live in obedience to him. And you serve him by lovingly and patiently caring for his body. By caring for it, loving it, serving it. Friends, it is terribly tragic when Christians are discontent with their spiritual gifts, their circumstances, or with anything else that he has determined for them. In Christ's body and God's family, no room for envy, discontent, idleness, or conceit. Trust me, beloved, you are not better off by doing nothing, nor would you be better off or happier with someone else's gifting. Real joy and oneness can only be experienced when we receive with trust and humility the gifting that God has given us and employ it in his service. God gives each and every one of his children his very best because he can do no less. Beloved, every action of God is perfectly wise, loving, and good. I want to challenge you, folks. You know exactly your avenues of ministry. You try to serve the body. Some people see what you do, and some of you serve in a way that nobody else sees, just as we cannot see the functioning of certain parts of our body. And it's the way God has designed it. But they are all mentally important. But if you're here today and you're content doing nothing, you are in disobedience. And I exhort you as a fellow member and as your under-shepherd to serve the body. We need you and you need us. Let me ask you, husbands, do you let your wives serve? Wives, do you let your husbands serve? Parents, are you teaching your children to serve? Or has a tragic aspect about the contemporary church, it's become all about me, consumerism. I want to come to church and be entertained. I want to walk away with a warm, fuzzy. It all becomes about you. And welcome to the church, and this is true of every church, that is not about you. It's about the whole, and specifically our living head. And if we're true and lasting joy, joy comes through service. And if you've not experienced that, would you please experience it? Although we are not perfect, his gifting and calling upon our lives is perfect. May God's Spirit let these foundational truths permeate our hearts and minds. Pray that God would breathe in new life into our motives and into our means so that we may experience true unity through our diversity. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we long for you to speak to us. Lord, we long for you to change us, to sanctify us. Lord, right now I ask that you would breathe upon us by your Spirit, that you would sift through our motives, that we would be all in for you, that there'd be no reservations because you are Lord. You are head over your body. And God, joy comes unified. And as we're diversified in gifting, but also in backgrounds. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace our differences. We are unified around you, our living head. And I pray that we would let ourselves be served and that we would also be faithful to serve. Oh God, in any way we don't understand this, in any way that I've shaded something in a bad way, Lord, or I've been too affront, God, forgive me. I pray that your church would see the beauty of service, of serving one another, knowing that we've been gifted not to sit, but to serve. And found people, serve others. Save people, serve people. Help us not to forget that, Lord. Help us, God, to be one in you, unified around the truth, the living faith as revealed in your word. But help us, Father, to to experience and receive our diversity and you. And it is beautiful, beautiful, Father, just as you are. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.